this morning together. I'd ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In the month of December, we have been studying the songs of Christmas that are recorded for us in Scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapters 1 and 2. 2 weeks ago, we studied Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1. Last week, we considered Zechariah's song of prophecy in Luke chapter 1. Next week, the Sunday before Christmas, we will study Simeon's song of peace in Luke chapter 2 as he held the Christ child in his arms there in the temple. Today, in Luke chapter 2, we will consider the angel's song of proclamation. You know, on Friday of this week, we, probably most of us in this room, received terrible news. News of a great tragedy, a heinous and evil and senseless act that took place at an elementary school in Connecticut, where some 26 people's lives were taken, 20 of those being children. And so this morning we are reminded that there are people, families who are suffering through great sorrow, that they are looking for answers, that they're looking for some comfort in the midst of anguish, that they're looking for some peace in the midst of fear. And we are reminded this morning that there is great news of fantastic joy, that there is news through which there is found comfort in the midst of anguish, that there is news that brings peace in the place of fear, that there is news that brings hope and assurance of life everlasting. And we have been given this news, and we will hear this morning the angels proclaim this news. Their song is a song of proclamation. To proclaim is to declare some piece of news publicly, to make a formal public declaration of some news. And so this morning we will see that their song does just that. It's really only one sentence. It's found in verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. It's one sentence with two phrases. There's a heavenward phrase, and there is an earthward phrase. But before we speak directly about this one sentence, two phrase song of proclamation, let's get the background for the song. Begin reading with me in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Before we consider the angel's song of proclamation, let's take a moment and see the significance of who the song was sung to. The angel comes bearing news of vast importance. In fact, the angel brings the most important news that the world has ever known in all of the world's history. And to whom does the angel come proclaiming this news? To shepherds. It was night, and these shepherds were out in the fields outside the little village of Bethlehem, where a very special birth had taken place. And they were out about the business of shepherding. They were taking care of their sheep in the fields. when suddenly an angel appeared, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and God's glory shone all around them. Now, I cannot begin to imagine that sight. I cannot begin to imagine what their eyes beheld, but I do know how they reacted, because the Bible tells us they were terrified. They were filled with fear. But the angel said to them, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. Why? Because I bring you good news of great joy." And by the way, this assurance of not being afraid, this assurance of fear not, is a common refrain. It's a common assurance that's spoken by the angel as they announce the birth of the Christ. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Gabriel appeared to Mary, said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And Mary was troubled. She was troubled at that greeting. She wasn't sure what it all was about, what it meant. But Gabriel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Fear not, for you have found favor with God." So Mary doesn't fear because the favor of God is upon her. Tuck that back in your mind for just a moment, because we're going to come back to that subject. Fear not, because you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be called great. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Fear not is a common refrain from the angels as they announce the birth of the Christ. And so they speak it here to the shepherds. But it's significant that the angel who came and was the messenger of this good news came to shepherds. When the angel came with good news of great joy, he did not come to the upper echelon of society. Now, if you and I were in charge of spreading some important news, now, we would probably go to those people who have the greatest influence in society, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we choose to go to those who have the ear of the people? Go to those to whom the people look for news to come from? Perhaps in this first century world, we would go to the high priest. Or perhaps to the religious parties of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, the people listen to them, right? Or perhaps we would go to the government. Perhaps we would even go up to Caesar himself and have him to form, write some type of proclamation of this news to get the word out. But that's not how the Lord God delivered the wonderful news that he had for the world. He did not send his messenger to appear in the palace of a king. The angel did not appear in the halls of government. The angel did not appear even in the courtyard of the temple. Verses 8 and 9, an angel appeared to the shepherds, to the shunned, to the lowly of society. You see, shepherds in this day were outcasts in society. They were not regarded with very high esteem at all. Due to the nature of their work, they were considered unclean. They were shunned. They were poor. They were downtrodden. Not to the elite of the world did the Lord send his angel, but to the lowly. It was to the shepherds that the angel came. And we're going to come back to that point in just a moment. But first, let's see what the angel said to the shepherds. Verse 10. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Now, the Jewish people at this time were desperate for good news. There had been no new prophetic word from the Lord for some 400 years. They had been under the oppression of the Roman Empire for some time now, and before that they were under the oppression of the Persians, and before that they were under the oppression of the Babylonians. And it's no doubt that most of the Jewish people were looking for the good news of a military hero who would rise up and who would revolt against the Roman Empire and cast off that oppression. And so the angel here comes to the shepherds and announces that he has good news of great joy. But this news report is far better and is a far greater joy than that for which the Jewish people were looking. In fact, this news report was for more than just them. The angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." So this news was not just for the shepherds. This news was not just for the Jewish nation. This news was for all the people. Reminds me of the song that probably a lot of us learned as little children. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Well, God loved the little people of the world, and God sent great news of great joy to all the people of the world. And what is that news? That news is that the angel pronounced, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." What wonderful news! What news of great joy is this that has come to man? The angel said that this Savior who was born that day is the Christ. And this word Christ is the Greek title for the Hebrew title Messiah. Both titles, Christ and Messiah, mean the anointed one of God. The anointed one of God who would come and bear the penalty for our sin and take away our guilt and our condemnation, and who would set us free from the eternal oppression of sin and death. The Savior who was born that day, he is the Christ. This is what the angel said. Good news of great joy. This word Lord means that he is God. Now, I know we just spent a year and 4 months going through studying the Gospel according to John, which sets forth the deity of Christ so clearly, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, oh, church, don't ever lose the wonder of this statement, that this baby who was born and placed in a manger in the stable in Bethlehem is the Lord God himself. Store that up in your heart and ponder on it this Christmas and every day of the year. That the eternal God, God the Son, who is co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, would come to earth, would clothe himself in human flesh in this way, and would be born a baby in Bethlehem. And the angel told the shepherds, this is going to be a sign for you. This is how you're going to know that what we're telling you is accurate. You're going to go to Bethlehem, and there you're going to find a baby. And that baby is going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So the Son of God, he who through whom all things created were created, he who holds the universe together by the word of his power, was born. He was laid in a manger in a feeding trough for animals after he was wrapped in rags. He did not come wrapped and was wrapped in fine silk. He wasn't wrapped in luxurious linen. He wasn't laid in the cradle of a palace. The Son of God came to this earth. He was born a baby, and he was wrapped in rags and laid in a feeding trough. He was born in a dirty stable with the odors of cattle and sheep in the air. What kind of love is this? That the eternal Son of God would come to earth and clothe himself in human flesh in this way. This is precisely the announcement that the angel gave to the shepherds, to the outcasts, to the poor. Now, this proclamation of good news to the poor, well, it's the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets foretold. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 61, the pre-incarnate Christ speaks through the prophet. And this is what he says about what he will do when he comes to earth as the Messiah. He says, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." In Luke chapter 4, this same gospel, Jesus quotes that very passage and he says, "I am the fulfillment of this prophecy." And then throughout his ministry, Jesus ministered to those who were shunned. He ministered to those who were downtrodden. Jesus attracted to himself the outcast of society, the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners. But the elite of society, the rich and the powerful, on the other hand, well, they were indignant toward Jesus. They were hostile toward Jesus. They hated him. You see, the Messiah, when he would come proclaiming good news to the poor. He did not come for those who see themselves as healthy. He came for those who see themselves as sick. He did not come for those who see themselves as righteous. He came for those who know themselves to be sinners. He did not come for those who see themselves as rich. He came for those who know themselves to be poor. The Messiah came proclaiming good news to the poor and binding up the hearts of the brokenhearted. 2 weeks ago, as we studied the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise, we saw Mary speak of this very issue. There she spoke of the Lord. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This same pronouncement is what the angel is illustrating, what is being illustrated as the angel pronounces the good news of Christ's birth to the poor, to the outcast, to the shepherd. This is also what the Word of God tells us through the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, hold your place here in Luke. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Here we find Paul writing to this very issue. You follow along as I begin reading here with verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." As we consider the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, as we consider the coming of the Christ child, as we consider the manner of his birth and where he was laid after he was born, as we consider this pronouncement of the angels to the poor and the lowly outcast shepherds on the hills outside of Bethlehem, we see that it is all certainly in agreement with what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is the weak things. It is the foolish things. It is the despised things. It is the lowly things that characterize the coming of the Savior, the Christ, into the world. He came to proclaim good news to the poor. Now back in Luke chapter 2. Back in Luke chapter 2, Suddenly, in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and then we have the angel song there in verse 14. How many were numbered in that multitude of heavenly hosts? Well, we don't know. The Bible says a multitude. But if you'll bear with me for just a moment, may I suggest to you that I think it was more than 100 angels in that heavenly choir. I think that 1,000 angels were too few for God to send to announce the magnitude of what was taking place in that little village of Bethlehem as that baby had been born and wrapped in rags and laid in a feeding trough. When the Bible says multitude, I think what is conveyed there is that there were thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s, untold myriads of angels that stretched from horizon to horizon with united angelic voices proclaiming to the shepherds, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now, I remarked earlier that this song is a one-sentence song with two phrases, a heavenward phrase and an earthward phrase. The heavenward phrase focuses on God and giving glory to Him. The earthward phrase focuses upon sinful humanity and the peace that we receive through the amazing grace of God. So first, the heavenward phrase, glory to God in the highest. What does it mean to give glory to God? Well, it means to recognize who He is and acknowledge it in word and action. That's what it means to give glory to God. It means to recognize His power and His holiness. It means to recognize His splendor and His majesty, to recognize the supreme excellence of His greatness, and to voice that recognition and to live life in a manner that indicates our recognition of His glory. To give glory to God does not mean to make Him more glorious, as if we could do that. It is His glory. To give God glory is to react to His own revelation of His glory. And there's only one right reaction to the revelation of the glory of God, and that is worship. This is what we see throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, as the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, God instructed through Moses that they were to construct a tabernacle. And this tabernacle was the place of worship, because the glory of the Lord would be there in the tabernacle. And so at the end of Exodus, we find that the tabernacle is finished, it's completed, and a cloud comes and settles over the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Then later, in the days of King Solomon, the first temple was built. And the temple was to be the place of worship, because the glory of the Lord would be there in the temple. And so in 1 Kings chapter 8, a cloud came and filled the house of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, we have the tabernacle and then the temple as the place of worship, because that is where the glory of the Lord would be. Now fast forward to the New Testament. In Luke, this gospel, Luke chapter 9, Jesus is in His earthly ministry, and He takes Peter and James and John, and He goes up on a mountain to pray. And as Jesus is praying there, the appearance of His face is altered, and His clothes turn dazzling white. And Peter and James and John, well, they've gotten drowsy, and they've gone to sleep. But when they wake up and they're fully awake, they see His glory. They see the glory of God, Jesus. And a cloud comes and overshadows them. Sound familiar? a cloud comes and overshadows them. And a voice comes from within the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him." In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple. In the New Testament, now God himself has come and tabernacled among us in the flesh. There is only one way to respond to the glory of God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And that one right response is worship. To do that which the angels did in this song, and to give glory to God, to sing glory to God, to live to the glory of God, to lay down our lives as living sacrifices in worship to him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is the heavenward phrase of this angel's song of proclamation, and it should be the song of our lives as well. Worship, glory to God in the highest. There's an earthward phrase of this song. This song of proclamation, and this earthward phrase is crucial to our experiencing before we can participate in the heavenward phrase. In other words, for us to respond rightly to the glory of God and worship him, then we must first experience the earthward phrase of this song. On peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. It's a message of grace and peace. There is peace among those with whom God is pleased. Now, this phrase, with whom he is pleased, speaks of God's favor. Not favor that is earned, but favor that is given freely by God. This phrase, with whom he is pleased, speaks of the amazing grace of God. And if you're going to have peace, then you must receive first the grace of God. There is no peace outside of the grace of God. We see this throughout Paul's letters in the New Testament. You know, every letter that Paul wrote, he began in this way. At some point, he said, at the very beginning of the letter, he would say, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He began his letter the same way every time. And it was always grace and then peace. It was never peace and then grace. Grace always precedes peace. There is no way to have peace without the grace of God. You cannot have peace in your life without the grace of God. Listen, you cannot have peace in your home without the grace of God. You cannot have peace on your job without the grace of God. You cannot have peace in this society, in this nation, on this world. The peace comes only by receiving the grace of God. And so for those who receive his grace, there is peace. And this is the earthward phrase that the angels proclaim to the shepherds. Peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. They sang of the grace and the peace that had come to earth with the birth of the Christ child. Now, I said earlier that there's only one right reaction to the glory of God, and that is to worship him. Well, there's only one right reaction to the grace of God, and that is to receive it. The grace of God is Jesus Christ, the Lord, come to earth, whose birth we celebrate in this season. The grace of God is Jesus Christ, the Lord, crucified on a cross, bearing our sins so that we might be forgiven. Christmas would be pointless. It would have no meaning whatsoever were it not for the cross. This is why he came. This is why he was born, to die. This is where he made peace for man with God on his cross. And only for those who see themselves as poor and in great and desperate need of this grace from God will receive it. Only those who see themselves as sinful and separated from God will receive this grace and be restored to fellowship with him in Jesus Christ. So the angels sing this song of proclamation to the shepherds. They proclaim the news of the glory of God and the peace and the grace of God come to earth. And the shepherds, what did they do? Well, they went to Bethlehem and they found it just as it had been told to them. There was the baby. And then they did two things. You can find these two things in verses 17 and 21 of this chapter. Number one, they spread the news. They spread the news of all that they had seen and heard. And number two, they worshiped and praised and glorified God. This is how the shepherds celebrated this first Christmas. This is how we too are to celebrate Christmas and every day of the year. Spreading the news, the word, the good news that this world desperately needs to hear. And we were reminded of that this week, of how desperate and dark that sin takes humanity. The good news that this world desperately needs to hear, we are to spread it. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we are to worship and glorify God for the peace and the grace that we have received from his hand through the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That is the song of Christmas. Let's pray together. Father God, we are amazed and in awe at your glory. That you have revealed your glory in showing us your holiness and your justice, in showing us your love and mercy in the sending of your Son and in his death on the cross so that we might be reconciled to you. We thank you for this precious gospel that has come to us, and we pray, Lord God, that you would empower us and convict us and give us passion to spread this word, this good news, to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. And Lord Jesus, may you be glorified as men, women, and children come to you by faith, repenting of sin and crying out to you for salvation. Father, may you be glorified as your Son and our Lord and Savior's name and cross is lifted high. We pray that you would do your work now in our hearts through your word, that you would transform us and strengthen us and encourage us and convict us so that we might bring you glory by speaking a recognition of that glory and by living our lives in such a way that you are glorified. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand together and have a hymn of response, sing a hymn together. So if you'll stand to your feet as we sing this hymn, the Spirit of God has laid something on your heart, some way in which you need to respond, whether it be coming to kneel here at the altar and pray.